Oh, man, there's a lot of power in the name of Jesus. Just think about it, man. You know the name of Jesus. Man, the name of Jesus, there's healing and salvation and hope and a future. And you know it, man. You know what it means. Think of all the people in the world, man, that never have heard the name of Jesus, man. Have the opportunity to make him known, man. What a blessing it is just to know the name of Jesus, man, to be able to study him. So good to see you today. Second service, man. Welcome those of you on the live stream here. If you got your Bible, open up to Daniel chapter 3. Before we jump in, I want to just make an announcement. We've got some men that are up to be voted on as elders. We have 10 elders in our church, 4 pastoral staff, 6 lay elders. We have 3 men that we're going to vote on. They've been nominated by the church, selected by the current elder team. The first one is Steve Long. Steve Long, I think we've got a picture of him. This is he and his wife, Christy, longtime members here of Paul Land. He's been an elder before. Great to have him as a potential elder. The second one is Eddie Blassingame. Eddie Blassingame, his wife, Joyce. Eddie's head of our security team. You probably see him around out front, man. Been at Paul Land for a long time. And the third one is Gary Askins. Gary and his wife, Nan. And man, Gary's been at Paul Land probably about as long as I have. All 3 of these guys love Jesus, actively involved in our church. They're coming to you with a recommendation from the elder team. So we'll be voting on them probably next week or the week after. If you have a reason why they shouldn't be an elder, please give our church staff a call. Talk to Brad Hickson or myself and let us know that. Otherwise, we're going to be voting on them in a couple of weeks. We're in a series on Daniel, the book of Daniel, Old Testament prophet, major prophet. And I started this series by telling you to understand Daniel, you have to understand about kingdoms, man. Everybody in the world is in one of 2 kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of the world, all right? We're born into the kingdom of the world. That's represented by Babylon. It's more than a place. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's like me first. You know, what can I get out of this world? It's kind of like, what can I get today? Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm not really worried about tomorrow. It's everything that the world encompasses, the kingdom of the world. The other one is the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is the king. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again into the kingdom of God. We're all, in a sense, born into the kingdom of the world. But to get into the kingdom of God, you have to recognize that Jesus is king. When Jesus came onto this earth, the very first thing he began to proclaim to us, we know this, when he very first began to preach in Matthew 4:17, he says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the reason it's near is because this world was created and the dominion of this world was actually given to Adam and Eve. But when they sinned in the garden, Satan took over dominion of this world. When Jesus came back the first time, Jesus came back to restore the world unto its rightful king, Jesus. So all at once the kingdom was near because the king had arrived. When Jesus sent his apostles to go out to preach, he says in Matthew 10:7, as you go proclaim, the kingdom of God is near. It's come near because the king is here. We're all born into the kingdom of the world. The only way you can enter into the kingdom of God is to be born again. Jesus says in John 3:3, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born from above, born by God. When you give your life to Jesus, God does something in you. He causes you to be born again into the kingdom. So basically we get saved when we come to the recognition that we're going to turn from ourselves and turn from our sin, and we're going to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, as King, as Savior. The minute you do that, you are born again. You think about the thief on the cross in Luke 23:41. Here's what he says. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in that moment, Jesus saw his faith, and his next response is, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. When somebody gets baptized, we saw 3 baptisms today. Baptism is a physical expression of a spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's here, but it's not yet fully here. It'll be here when Jesus comes back the second time and establishes God's kingdom on this earth. Until that point, it's spiritual. So somebody gets baptized, they're basically saying, this is the old me. I died to myself. I died to my sin. I died to my old way of life. But God has caused me to be born again into a new life. Just like Jesus died on the cross and was buried, but 3 days later, God resurrected him from the dead. So when you give your life to Jesus, you move from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. Everybody in this room is living for one of those 2 kingdoms. You're either living for yourself and the kingdom of the world, or you're living for the kingdom of God and King Jesus. And Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. The kingdoms are opposed to one another. So the kingdom of the world will always test your faith. It'll always test your faith. And this is the backdrop of Daniel chapter 3. Babylon represents the world. Jerusalem represents the kingdom of God and the people of God. All right? Daniel chapter 3 starts like this. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent word to assemble 7 different groups of people, satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to attend the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That little phrase, set up, is used 8 times. It should show you this is not a god you should worship because it was set up by a man, right? King Nebuchadnezzar had set it up. So all these different people, satraps, verse 3, prefects, governors, administrators, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers assembled for the dedication the king had set up. Then he stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation, you're commanded when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has not set up. And for a little extra motivation, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down, literally in the Hebrew, they're like falling over one another. They can't wait to get it done. They fell down and worshiped the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. If you're here last week, he had this dream. And in the dream, it was a great statue, the head of which was gold. And Daniel interpreted it for him and said, "Dude, you're the head of gold, King Nebuchadnezzar." Well, apparently, he wasn't satisfied just to be the head. He wanted to be the whole entire statue. So he makes a 90-foot statue, probably with a really tall pedestal with a statue on top of it, either to his god or perhaps to himself, made out of gold. He sets it up in the middle of the plain, and he calls everybody to come and worship it. Now, it's 90 feet tall. It's one of the architectural wonders, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, how he did it without it falling over, but it's 90 feet tall. Dude, the Cactus Hotel is only 165 feet tall. I want to take a little poll real quick. How many people in the room before I just said that knew that the Cactus Hotel was 165 feet tall? Bentley and Mr. Google, the only two people in the whole room that knew that. 90 feet tall, man, in the middle of the plain. It was meant to impress. He stands it up. It's a political movement. He's trying to take politics and religion and combine them. He invited anybody that was everybody. 7 different kinds of people. 7's a perfect number. It means everybody to there. Taylor Swift was there in her suite watching down over it with Travis Kelce. All the football stars, all the NBA stars, everybody that you think is significant, all the potential presidents, all the governors, all our political heroes, all our superstar athletes, movie stars, they were all there at the dedication. And Neb says, "Dude, when I play the music, man, we're all going to fall down and worship this thing. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace." And he plays the music, dude. There's tremendous pressure on everyone there to fall down and worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the things of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The world always seeks to conform you. It's outside pressure. The world's goal is for everybody to be the same, to look the same, talk the same, act the same, be the same, think the same. One world government, one world religion, everything should be the same. There's tremendous pressure on the world to conform us into the image of the world, and that's the picture that we have today. And when they played the music, everybody fell down and worshiped the golden image, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Man, scene number one, this thing is a success." However, scene number 2, chapter 3, verse 8, some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember what you said, man, that we're going to set this statue up and you're going to play the music. And when you play the music, everybody's going to fall down and worship you, or they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, I just got some news for you, man. We just discovered there are some Jews out there in verse 12 that didn't do it. Specifically, their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we think there ought to be a fiery furnace awaiting them in the near future. It's like, hey, king, I'm just telling you this, man, just because we like you. But in reality, the problem was, and the key is, he calls them the Jews. They were racially motivated. This is, in a sense, the darkness, the world of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, trying to stomp out the children of light. Hey, we just noticed there are some Jews out there. At the end of chapter 2, after Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel had interpreted it, he suggested that maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were his helpers, should be promoted. And it says that they were promoted to the heads of the province of Babylon. They had high-ranking government officials. And the Chaldeans are like, we should have had those jobs instead of them. We got to get rid of those guys. So they were quick to come give the accusation against them. Verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar freaks out. He goes into a furious rage. If you know this guy, this is kind of his M.O. He gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, and he asked him, dude, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? Verse 15, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, bro. I'm going to give you a second chance. If you're ready, I'm going to play the music again. I got it right here downloaded on my MP3 player, and I'm going to play it, and this time I'm going to give you a second chance, man. And if you just, look, I'm not asking you to forsake your gods. I'm just asking you to add this to it. Like, you know what? Nobody cares if I'm a Christian in the world. If I say, hey, I'm a Christian, oh, that's good for you, man. You know what they don't like? If I say, and by the way, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Because Jesus is a name above every name, and he's the only name by which somebody can be saved. Now, they got a problem with that. He don't care. Nebuchadnezzar don't care how many gods you have unless you just say, I got one. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a second chance, man. I'm going to play the music again, and you're going to have a chance to bow down. But just in case you don't bow down, fall down and worship the statue that I made, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And then he says this, and who is the God who can rescue you from my power? I have written across my Bible right there, who's now being tested? It's no longer Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now it's God. Who's the God that can rescue you from my power? Now here's the thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're three real individuals that are in this situation, man. But at the same time, they represent. And in a sense, they represent the whole entire nation of Israel. Because if you were here when we read chapter 1, basically Nebuchadnezzar conquers Judah and Jerusalem and takes the people captive. He takes the best of the best. They were probably teenagers, men and women. Takes them back to Babylon. When he takes them back to Babylon, he begins to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian way. In other words, to conform them into the world. He gives them new names. He gives them new food. He gives them new clothes. He teaches them new language, Aramaic. He teaches them about their gods. Why? So he could assimilate them into the world. And now he's asking them to bow down before his statue. They represent, man. They represent the whole nation of Israel. Is the Jewish race going to cease to exist in their worship of the one true God? Is it going to survive, or is it going to be conformed into the culture and be no more? I just want to say today, man, if you're a believer in Jesus in this room, you represent. You represent. If you're a believer in your school, guess what, man? People know it. You represent Jesus to your school. If you're a believer where you work, man, you represent Jesus to them. Maybe the only Jesus they know is the Jesus they see in you. And if you don't pass the test, man, who's going to tell them about Jesus? I mean, you represent Christianity. You do, right? And you know what's interesting about it is the key factor was worship. You got to bow down and worship. It's not who your friends are. It's not the language you speak. It's not how you spend your time. It's what you worship. Can I just say, what you do on Sunday morning really matters? That worship really matters? That it matters. Like, we can say worship is how you live your life. It's how you spend your money. It's how you spend your time, which is true. But other than Sunday morning, when do you personally set a time aside, the time to just worship? So the world always tests your faith, and your faith is revealed by how you act and what you do. It's worship, man. He says, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to play this music, and who is the God that can rescue you from my power? Now, at this point, they have to decide, man, are they going to take God at his word or take Nebuchadnezzar at his word? Because God was pretty clear about this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. This is the first and second of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol and bow down and worship to it. It's pretty clear God's word on the matter. So are they going to believe God's word, or are they going to be obedient to Nebuchadnezzar's word? And this is their response, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you to know, as king, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue that you have set up. Hey, man, we just believe we serve a God that can rescue us from the fiery furnace and from you, O king. But we're just here to tell you, man, even if he doesn't, dude, we still ain't going to stink and do it. I mean, it's just incredible, man, their faith. They're like, we ain't going to do it. You can burn us up, man. We're sticking with, see, this is what real faith is. Real faith sticks with God even when the circumstances don't go the way you think they ought to. Real faith sticks with God when things aren't going the way you think they ought to. When difficulties come into your life and a fiery furnace is in front of you, but you still go, dude, I'm sticking with God in the midst of this. That's what faith really is, man. So we don't care, man, whether God delivers us or not. We still ain't going to do it. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, man, he's filled with rage. He expressions change. He gives order to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. That's like smoking, man. And he commands some of his best soldiers to tie him up and throw him in the blazing fire. So they take him right there with their trousers and robes and head covering. They tied him up and threw him into the furnace of fire. And the fire was so hot, verse 22, that the flames killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. The soldiers get so close, man, they just perish on the spot. And the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. It's like the people that did what Nebuchadnezzar said burned up. And we'll see what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? Verse 24, yes, your majesty. He replied, look, this is the key verse. I see 4 men not tied, walking around the fire unarmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He's like rubbing his contact, man. He got a problem with his math all at once. He's like, dude, didn't we throw 3 in there? Because now I see 4. And he's got a problem with freedom because didn't I throw them in there tied up? Because now they're unbound. And then he's got a little problem with security because didn't I throw them in a fiery furnace, but it looks like they're unharmed. And then he's got a problem with identity because he says, man, I think I look in there and that one looks like the sons of the living God in there. Everything changed in a moment. Now, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown in the fire and they're tied up when they go in, but they're unharmed walking around. There's a 4th guy in them. Now, Jesus, I'm just going to say to you today, man, Jesus never promised to take you out of the fire, but he does promise to always go through it with you. And I don't know what you're going through today or what your difficulties are or what your hardship, and they might be terrible, man. You might be having health issues, financial issues, relationship issues. If you'll look to Jesus, because in that moment in the fire, man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were closer to Jesus than anybody else on the entire planet right then. And sometimes it's in the furnace that we have the opportunity to really draw close to God. And he shows us that he might not take us out of the fire, but he'll go through the fire with us, right? And he's in there, the 4th man in the fire. So Nebuchadnezzar, watch what happens to this guy. He approached the door of the furnace, verse 26, calls out, come out. So they come out of the fire. Everybody gathers around. They saw the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected. There was no smell of fire on them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise to the God. Wow, that's a statement. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he sent his angels and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command, risked their own life rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn from limb to limb and his house made into a garbage dump, for there is no other God who was able to deliver like this. No other God. Now, maybe you're here today, second service. You know this story. If you've been to church for very long, you've probably heard this story. It's one of the greatest stories in the whole Bible. And when you read a story like this, man, we have a natural tendency to identify with the characters in the story. And what we do most of the time, which is what I do, is I'm like this. You know who I am in that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they're the stinking heroes, dude. If I'm ever faced with a fiery furnace, I'm going to follow their example, dude. And I'm not going to bend, man. I'm not going to bow, even if I got to burn, right? And that's true, man, because we should walk away with that example. But I think, honestly, in second service, Paul and church today, if we want to be honest with ourselves, which I know is hard to do when you're sitting in church, but probably if we were to identify with somebody in the story, we'd probably identify more with Nebuchadnezzar than we would with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the reason is because all of us have a nature within us that wants to elevate ourselves, put ourselves up on a pedestal, say, hey, you ought to check me out, man, because you know what? I'm the smartest guy in the room, and I know better than you do in most cases, and we have a tendency to elevate ourselves and kind of look down on other people. It's like, well, you know, that person over there, they're not quite as smart as I am, or they're not as successful as I am, or they're not as popular as I am, or they don't make as much money as I do, or they don't look like I do, or they don't act like I do. And just on the inside, I'm a little bit better than them because, well, I'm just a little bit better than them. We have a natural tendency to elevate ourselves and put down other people. But if we stop comparing ourselves to other people and start comparing ourselves to God, at some point you begin to realize, you know, I'm not quite as good as I think, and I've got some issues in my life. And if we stop looking at our life and say, you know, man, if I'm ever, you know, confronted with a fiery furnace, I know exactly what I'll do. But in reality, probably for most of us in America, that's not going to happen, although it happens to people all the time in other countries. But in America, it's more like this, you know. Should I get in that car with those people and go do what they're going to do, even though I know I shouldn't? Or should I take this money off this person that they really don't owe me that money, but they don't know that, but I can make a little extra money and nobody will know? Or should I look at this computer screen when nobody sees me looking at this computer screen? Or should I say that to that person when I'm mad at them? Or should I really be thinking that? And in reality, we compromise all the time. And that should point out to us the fact I'll never really be good enough to please God. I really need a Savior. And perhaps what the story's trying to say is we're not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but maybe they're pointing us towards Jesus. In fact, if you look at Jesus in the Gospels, when Jesus got baptized in Matthew chapter 3, the very next verse in Matthew chapter 4:1 says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Why is that? Because the world always tests our faith, even if you're Jesus. He was tempted by the devil himself. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days. And the devil shows up to him with a little stone that looks like a loaf of bread. And this is the first temptation. Hey, are you hungry? You're the Son of God and you're hungry? Why don't you turn this into bread? In other words, why don't you use your powers to satisfy yourself? Right? That's the kingdom of the world's way. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, I think I'll pass. And then he takes him up on the point of a temple and says, well, God's word says that he'll protect you. Why don't you throw yourself off? Let's find out if you're God or not. If he protects you, you know, then we'll know you're God. Throw yourself off. And Jesus responded, hey, you're not supposed to test the Lord your God. And then it says in the third temptation, which was perhaps the greatest, he takes him up on a high hill and in an instant showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. And the devil said, I'll give all these to you if you just fall down and worship me. That's the exact same temptation. All the kingdoms of the world, everything it has to offer, all the popularity, all the money, all the success, all the comfort, all the pleasure, I give it all to you if you just fall down and worship me. On top of that, Jesus, you can skip the cross. Skip the cross. And Jesus could have taken that and left us out. But instead, he quotes Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, I'll burn before I bow. And Jesus went, did that all the way to the cross, where he went to the cross alone. And on the cross, man, God didn't deliver him. He died because of our sin and buried him. But 3 days later, God came along and resurrected him back to life, right? And through that, because he went to the on the cross, he basically went through the fire of judgment for us so that we don't have to. So that when we put our faith in Jesus, we enter into the kingdom of God, right? And our sins are forgiven because the price has already been paid. So you have to look at a story like this and honestly ask yourself, why is it even in the Bible? Is it there to give us an example? We should be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yes, we should. But perhaps there's another story that it's trying to say to us. What if God's trying to say to us and show us how much he loved Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world? What if God's trying to say, I'll tell you how much I love Nebuchadnezzar. I'm willing to take my three best men, put them in an impossible situation so that they might live for me in such a way that I reveal myself to Nebuchadnezzar in a way he can understand so that he might be saved. Because you know what? I love Nebuchadnezzar, the dictator, the ruler of the world. In fact, as God would say, I love the world so much that I would give my only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That God loved Nebuchadnezzar so much, he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace so that life might be changed. I'm just here to say, man, why would God do that? God did it because he loved Nebuchadnezzar. And we start off the gospel. Many times we start with sin. I just want to start off with love. And I want to say, man, you personally here today, God loves you. And he's seen all your stuff. He knows your stuff. And all the reasons you're sitting there thinking God couldn't love me because of this, it's already been paid for. I'm here to tell you, man, God loves you. He loves you. Just like he loved Nebuchadnezzar. He'd do anything to invite you into his kingdom. He has done everything. He sent his own son to die on a cross, pay the penalty for your sin, so that you can turn from it and trust in King Jesus and be born again and have eternal life in paradise with him. And all it takes is faith on your part to take that step of faith and trust in him. And if you're here today and you know that, then man, we should do everything to make the name of Jesus known to the rest of the world, because that's what God did for us. Because God loves you, man. So we're going to close out with just this last chorus of this last song, but I want to pray for you first. So if you'd just bow your heads for a moment. Father, I pray for the people in this room that don't think they're worthy to be saved, that don't think they're good enough to make it to heaven, that don't think they can make it, or maybe they think they're good enough, but they never will be. I pray that you would open their eyes to see how much Jesus loves them. and how his plan is to save them if just by faith they would turn from their sin and trust in you as King, as Lord. You tell us in your word, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You tell us that if we believe in our heart, Jesus, Lord, King, man, our sins can be forgiven. We can be born again. We can be saved. We think about the thief on the cross and how you ushered him in with one act of faith on his part. I pray that right now in their seat, they would trust in you. If they're going through a hard time, I pray they come down and ask for somebody to pray with them. We always have people to pray. And then I pray for the believers in the room that you would ignite in them the desire to share what's been given with them to a lost world, that they might have a love for the world like you have a love for the world. You'd do anything to reveal yourself to them. I pray, God, that you might move even the last few minutes of our service in a real way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand up with me as we close out with this song?